Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, found on page 946 in your pew Bibles. I'm reading from the New International Version. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. As the child grew and became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kaylee?
Sherry, I'm just going to interrupt you briefly.
Sorry?
I'm just going to interrupt you briefly while Kaylee comes up. I just want to introduce everyone to Kaylee. That's my job, but I realize that the timing is not appropriate, but we have to do it anyway. So just so everyone knows, Kaylee is coming up and she's going to preach, and Sherry's going to pray for her in 1 second. But Kaylee's a third-year student in the Master of Divinity program at Regent College. She's studying to be certified as a hospital chaplain, and she attends and interns at St. Thomas Mission, and she's also a member of the borough community. Kaylee is from Washington State. So an American, I assume?
Yeah.
Right. So she's obliged to love Vancouver coffee and Vancouver rain.
To meet you. Let me pray for Kaylee as she preaches to us this morning. Lord, thank you for your word, which teaches and inspires us. Bless Kaylee as she delivers your message to us this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts to unfold your grace, mercy, and your love. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Sherry, and thank you, Dan. Oh, what do you do with your mask? Let's see. Well, it's such a gift to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much. If you have a Bible with you, maybe you've already turned to Luke 2, 22 through 40, and we've just heard it read to us, feel free to follow along if you'd like to. Last month, we spent 4 weeks before Christmas preparing in the season of Advent. Every week, we would light a candle, and each candle reminds us of some aspect of our redemption, of the story of our redemption. Hope, peace, joy, love, and finally, the Christ candle, the candle that reminds us most acutely of Christ, who came into the world to bring light into our darkness through his incarnation and birth. Now, Advent theologically represents so much more than just waiting for Christmas. There's a lot to it. But in our actual practice, we spend a lot of Advent kind of waiting for Christmas to roll around, don't we? Maybe you're like me. As a child, we had an Advent calendar. Maybe you had one this year. And when I was a kid, that's all kind of my family did in Advent. We didn't have kind of a lot of other content to our Advent preparations, but we would, you know, you open the little box every day and you have a piece of chocolate or something to kind of count down the days until Christmas, which was exciting as a child. But we take that time to prepare our hearts and prepare our homes for Christmas, or at least we intend to. As a graduate student right now, final exams and papers fall right at the time of Advent, and so I can tell you that this year there was a lot more intention and desire to prepare than I actually had time for many days. But we do prepare. We anticipate. We wait as Christmas approaches. And yet, even on Christmas Day, I think we still feel that we are waiting. Right now, we're still in the season of Christmas, and I would guess that in different areas of your life, you sense that we're still waiting for something. When Christmas Day came around, it doesn't relieve us of all of our waiting. In our passage this morning, we encounter people who were waiting, and they were still waiting after the birth of Jesus. Our story takes place after his birth. The first of these people mentioned is in verse 25, where it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Here's this man, Simeon, who loves God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's waiting, he's longing for the consolation of Israel, the consolation of his people. The passage goes on to say that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So Simeon was led to the temple on the day of our story by the Holy Spirit so that God could fulfill something that he had promised to him. Next, a woman named Anna enters the temple, and she sees Jesus. And although the text says that the Holy Spirit drew Simeon to the temple that day, Anna, it says, was constantly in the temple. She goes there every day. Verse 37 says, "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." Out of her devotion for God, she basically lived in his house. And so she was there that day to receive Jesus when his parents brought him to the temple. Now, we aren't actually told that Anna was waiting for something in the text. It doesn't say that exactly. But when she meets Jesus, it says that she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So it seems that she must have been waiting, because when she sees Jesus, she recognizes him. She knows who he is, which is amazing. And the text says then that there are other people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And Anna begins to speak to them about Jesus. If we look at the wider context of this waiting, we see two things highlighted in our story: God's revelation and God's redemption. These two words, revelation and redemption, they each only appear once in the story today. They're not repeated many times, but the whole way that the story is told frames it in such a way that these become the kind of focus point of the story. Revelation and redemption. So let's first talk about God's revelation in the story. If you glance through the first two chapters of Luke, which we've heard preached on in the last few weeks, you'll see that it's made up largely of a series of revelations of God reaching out to his people to communicate with them. So first, the angel Gabriel visits a priest named Zechariah at the temple to tell him of the birth of his son John. And then right after that, Gabriel is sent by God to Mary to tell her about the birth of her son Jesus. Then Mary travels to see Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, and even before they speak to each other, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth recognizes Christ inside of Mary. And you may remember from Rachel's sermon a few weeks ago, if you were here, that would have been before Mary was even showing, but Elizabeth, before they even speak to one another, she recognizes the Messiah through revelation. In chapter 2, Jesus is born, and there's a host of angels that come to the shepherds nearby to tell them that Jesus has been born nearby. And in our passage, Simeon and Anna see Jesus, and they respond immediately with recognition, with belief, and with hope and joy, because God has spoken to his people. It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews that says, "Now God has spoken to us by his Son." There's all this revelation about Christ. In every case, the revelations relate to the appearance of Christ. Even the birth of John is told in the context of prophecy that he would prepare the way of Jesus. And it's Jesus that Simeon and Anna recognize immediately that day, recognize him as the Messiah. But is that the conclusion? Is that the end of their waiting? In the same way, is that the end of our waiting when Christ is born? Is our Advent waiting totally satisfied on Christmas Day with the birth of Jesus? When Simeon saw Jesus, the promise of seeing Christ before death was fulfilled. So his wait for the Messiah was over. There was something God had promised him that came to an end that day. But the joy of meeting God's Messiah was not itself the fulfillment of all of his waiting. Instead, it was the sign that the fulfillment of his longing for consolation and for redemption was on its way. It's the beginning of a work that God is doing. With both of these people, Simeon and Anna, their waiting had a sort of double horizon, if we can call it that. They were waiting not only for the birth of Christ, but for the fulfillment of the implication of Christ's birth. They were waiting not only for the Messiah himself, but for the peace that the Messiah would bring. So let's look at the redemption that this revelation speaks to. The passage begins and ends by emphasizing that Mary and Joseph have traveled to Jerusalem with their 40-day-old son, Jesus, according to the law of Moses. In order to be obedient to the law, they come to the temple to perform the rites of purification and redemption. And this phrase, according to the law of Moses, and this idea that they've come to fulfill the law, it frames the story. It's at the beginning, it's at the end, it's also in the middle. You'll see if you glance through that this phrase appears many times. So it's kind of drawing us to see that these rites that they've come to the temple for kind of frame the story and hold it all together. The author draws us to a couple of Old Testament texts, and we'll look at one. A text where the law notes that all the firstborn among the humans and the animals should be consecrated to the Lord. Exodus 13, 14 through 16, which is adjacent to the passage that's quoted, says, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?'" In other words, when your son asks you, "Why do the firstborn need to be consecrated? What's that all about?" "You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons, of the humans, I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hands or a frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." The Exodus event through which God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt is the context and the background of the practice of the redemption of the firstborn. And this is one of the ceremonies that Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem that day to perform. Just like we see in the Exodus passage, redemption throughout Scripture has to do primarily with the relationship between God and his people. In both the Old and New Testaments, the concept of redemption forms a key thread of the story as God calls his people, draws them out of darkness and into light, and forms them as a people for himself. To be redeemed is to be set free as the Israelites were released from Egypt, to be consecrated and set apart as holy to God. Jesus was brought to the temple to undergo the rite of redemption, not because he himself needed to be set free or forgiven, but because in his humanity, he identified fully with humanity. We are the ones who need to be released, to be set free, and to be set apart for God. And Jesus has come to lead the way and to secure for us our redemption. Simeon responds by praising God when he meets Jesus. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon's joy is both the joy of meeting the person Jesus, but also the joy of the full expectation of salvation that Jesus would bring. And we might wonder what this salvation looks like. I think sometimes I get caught up in thinking of salvation in terms of my own salvation, in terms of the joy of knowing Christ. And that is absolutely a part of the salvation that Christ brings, and we should rejoice in that. But it's bigger than that. And so Simeon indicates that God's salvation was present before all peoples. It has implication for the Jews and for the Gentiles, so for the whole world. There are two songs in chapter one that give a bit more detail about this salvation, and we're not going to go back and read those, but I'll make a couple comments. Mary speaks about Jesus' birth being good news for the poor, the powerless, and the hungry. That's very good news. Zechariah speaks of Israel as a nation being saved from her enemies, as God had promised through the prophets. And he speaks about the peace that will follow that deliverance. He also speaks about forgiveness of sins and about the freedom to live lives of holiness and righteousness without fear. And all of this and more is the result of redemption. On Christmas Day and throughout this season of Christmas, we do experience acute joy at the birth of our Savior. Our knowledge of his birth should lead us to worship God as it did for Simeon and for Anna and others. It's appropriate for our Savior's birth to give us delight and to give us joy. But this joy is not the end of our anticipation. There is still so much in our lives and in our world that needs Christ's consolation and his redemption and his peace. Now, I don't know how you react to the need for continued waiting in this season. I think in some ways I feel like it would be a relief if we could look to Christmas Day as the end of all of our waiting. I think a lot of us are in need of rest in this moment, and it would feel like a relief to say, Christmas has come and it's the end. But actually, I know that the end has not come, and I'm sure you feel that too in your life and looking around at the world, that actually there is so much in need of consolation and redemption. And so it's a greater relief to know that it's okay that we feel that way, because God's redemption is still coming. The fullness of his redemption is still coming. Our waiting is transformed, though, as Christ is born. We are transformed in our waiting. As we wait for our full redemption and for the full renewal of this earth in the kingdom of God, we can now wait with a deeper hope and a deeper joy, because we've seen the light of the revelation from God through Jesus Christ. We have seen the one through whom our redemption comes. So it's true that I haven't gone into a lot of detail about the content of our redemption and what exactly that will look like in the future. This is largely because this particular story doesn't go into those details a lot. And it's also so that we can enter in a bit to the sense that Mary and Joseph had as the plan of God was slowly unfolded to them. So we stand with them, looking at Christ and looking ahead at redemption. Verse 33 indicates Mary and Joseph's response to Simeon's words about their son. It says, "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They had the human Jesus in their arms, and yet they marveled at the revelation of the work of God to come through their Son as it was unveiled to them. And we join them in marveling, because although we see part of the work of God's redemption already, we know that it's not yet complete. And so we wait as those with hope and with joy, and as those who have seen God's Messiah. There's a familiar Advent hymn written by John Wesley that offers a beautiful reflection on what praising God after seeing the Messiah with Simeon and Anna could look like, and on what marveling along with Mary and Joseph might look like for us today. So I'll close with the words of this hymn as a prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Amen.